Well, but I happen to know the exception proves the rule. You will not consistently. You got to realize that God puts these things in the Bible to protect you. And what He's trying to show you here is this a simple matter of who's going to speak? Is it going to be God, the devil, or a human being? And who are they going to talk to? The Jew, the Gentile, or the church? So when Paul writes, as you heard, Brother Craig did you a good message in Sunday school about witnessing and those kind of things. It's one of the best things. We need to make copies and put that out. One of the best things I've heard along those lines, especially along the lines of bloody hands and all that. But here's the thing. What he tries to explain to you is you follow Paul as he followed Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel. Romans 16, 25. What is Paul's gospel? Now you got to get this. Death, 1 Corinthians 15. Burial, resurrection. That's Paul's gospel. Paul does not preach baptismal regeneration. Paul does not preach signs, wonders, and miracles for initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul does not preach that you're saved by works or kept by works. Paul is the only apostle that preaches eternal security for the believer. The only one. Now, if you cross those lines and you don't line it up, according to my gospel, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, but watch, he says this, the preaching of Jesus Christ, those things are right, but it's according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. In other words, Paul says, you even take the preaching of Jesus Christ, which was almost exclusively to the house of Israel, to the Jew, you take the things that he says, and you apply them according to the mystery that was revealed to me. That's church age doctrine. And if you don't do that, then you know what you're going to do? You're going to get your Bible twisted and turned and fouled up. And the Bible teaches you, Genesis 3 that I showed you on Wednesday night, the Bible teaches you that the devil is going to come at you with Scripture. All right, in the wilderness of temptation, when he tempts the Lord, he comes to the God himself manifest in the flesh. Is that right? In the wilderness of temptation, right? And you know what he does? He comes at the Lord with what? Scripture. He's trying to get the Lord to perform every one of those miracles which will take place in time. He will get the kingdoms. But he's trying to get him to get them early. See, so he's coming at him with a truth. Hey, don't all these kingdoms belong to you? Yeah, but not right now. Hey, listen, man, don't you want to turn these stones into bread? Well, is there a time that happens? Sure it is. Out in the tribulation, the stones will be turned to bread to feed the nation of Israel. But he's trying to get him to do it right then. Well, what about if he goes up there and jumps off the pinnacle of the temple? Will the angels catch it? Sure, but that thing doesn't happen until you get out past the tribulation period. And the Lord's not going to run up there and jump off the pinnacle, but that's talking about him taking the throne and ruling and reigning. Now, what you've got to realize is every one of those things that are in that passage do have a biblical, scriptural foundation, and they are all absolute truth. But they're not according to the gospel that Paul preaches and the revelation of the mystery that was revealed to Paul. And if you take those things, you'll be over to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the constitution or the rules for engagement during the millennial kingdom. And you'll go to the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which has to do with how things will be done after the rapture, after the judgment seat of Christ, after the battle of Armageddon, after the judgment of nations, Matthew 25, after the marriage supper of the Lamb. After all those things take place, there's a rule. Okay? There's regulations that are set up in the millennial kingdom. You know where they're found? They're found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know where the majority of people preach nowadays? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know why? Because it's all about how you treat other people. It's all about how you deal with other people, because in the millennial kingdom, it's all about works. There's no faith at all because Jesus Christ is on the throne. You're not saved in the millennial kingdom by the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You know what's going to happen in the tribulation? Right now, the devil has one of the most prevalent gospels being preached that's ever been preached before. You know what that gospel is? That gospel is works to get saved or works to stay saved. You know what he's going to teach you in the tribulation period? He's going to try to have his gospel taught in the tribulation period. You know what that gospel is going to be? He's going to try to get people to say you're saved by grace through faith. What I'm trying to point out to you is that every cult or every truth that is used by people to establish false doctrine is an absolute truth. It's just misplaced in time. So it's important for you to rightly divide your Bible so that there's no confusion for you. And then when somebody comes up, now, people said after I preached the other day about signs, wonders, and miracles, well, preacher, so you didn't believe signs, wonders, and miracles? Yes. 110%. I believe in healing. I believe in tongues. I believe in all the things that are listed in Mark chapter 16. Every one of them. But not for now. They took place as a sign to Israel, and then you never saw anybody drink any deadly thing, Mark chapter 16, did you? Anybody ever do that? You know where that takes place? Now, I'll watch you. If these people drinking, taking spoonfuls of strychnine, putting it in water and drinking it and that kind of stuff, and saying, see, I can drink the thing and it won't kill me, and you know, drinking Drano and all that other kind of stuff, so I've got the signs of an apostle. No, sir, you missed it. The thing is there for one reason. It's there because during the tribulation period, after the rapture takes place, during the tribulation period, right here, you have a bunch of Jews that go around, and a star falls from heaven, and it's called wormwood, and it makes the waters bitter. And anybody that drinks those waters dies because the waters are poisonous. But you got 144,000 male virgin Jews that are preaching in the tribulation, and they can go right down there and bend over there, and they can lap up that water, and they can drink any deadly thing, and it won't kill them. They don't have to go to the devil to get bottled water. They can drink it right out of the thing. You say, why? Because Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Those are signs of an apostle. You understand? So what you got to realize is you're in this period right here from Calvary's cross, starting here around Acts chapter number 2, going all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His saint. That's called the rapture. Now, at that rapture that takes place, then we step over into the tribulation. This fellow up there is teaching because there's some scripture, there's some things that show a mid-tribulation rapture that takes place. Well, there is a mid-tribulation rapture that takes place, but ladies and gentlemen, it is not of church-age saints. It's tribulation saints. And if you don't rightly divide your Bible, the next thing you do is you'll have the church going through the tribulation, and then you'll teach like the fellow that's here on 88.7 that's teaching you're already in the tribulation. Well, Mike and back, man, the books I read accounts I read of the tribulation of that Bible you got in your lap right there. Mike and back, man, that time period right there is a time period like no other man has ever seen before. It's called the time of Daniels. Daniels. Written about in the book of Daniel, and it's the finishing of Jacob's trouble. Jacob. You're not in Jacob. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, not the church. See, preacher, we got to finish up that last period of time. That's right. All right, now watch. This thing comes over here, and you got Gentiles, innocence, conscience, we're going to cover here today for a little while. And then you go to human government, we'll cover that maybe tonight. And then you get into promises, and now you got the law. And then the Lord comes away and He does away with the law. He doesn't do away with it in the sense that it's gone completely, but He nails a handwriting of ordinances of the cross and institutes a New Testament when He dies. And when He dies, they reject the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 7. And in Acts chapter number 9, the Lord calls out another apostle, Jewish, and He calls him to the Gentiles. And therefore, Paul, except in the beginning of his ministry, has very few signs, wonders, and miracles. You say, why? Because his ministry is to Gentiles who seek after wisdom. That's why he writes 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. because his ministry is to Gentiles. And it's not about signs, wonders, and miracles. You say, why? Because the church's ministry in this age is not to the house of Israel. That took place right up to here. You're not the house of Israel. You see, when you make the division right there and understand that, then all of a sudden it becomes clear that when I see these things going on that are going on in the church today with the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, I can safely say, without being a jerk about it or being a... I can safely say, you know what? That stuff's not for me. I don't have to worry about praying through and getting through and getting the initial evidence of baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I don't have to worry about going and having somebody call me down to a healing line, and I don't have to come up there and have somebody cast demons out of me. I don't have to come up there and ask somebody to have snakes bite me. You say, they still, sure, man. Southern Georgia, Tennessee, certain parts of North Carolina, they still got snake handling churches. Let them bite them, and then they swell up and they don't die, and they say, see, I'm an apostle. I have the apostolic signs. Well, my aching back, it's not meant for a show, ladies and gentlemen. You don't go grab a snake and let him bite you and say, see, this is proof I'm an apostle. You say, how do you know? Well, Paul's over there in the book of Acts, and he gets called on the Isle of Melita. Paul gets called up and he's over to the Isle of Melita. After that ship busts apart, he's on his way to Rome, and the ship comes apart. You see the picture? You say, where are we, preacher? We're on the way to Rome, buddy. All roads lead to Rome. You're headed in that direction. And everybody nowadays is trying their best to get the emphasis off of the Roman Catholic Church and getting it all, well, preacher, I don't really believe it's really Roman Catholic Church. Really, I believe it might be the United States. No, it's Rome. And you're headed in that direction. And Paul, the ship comes apart and everybody comes up there and they're freezing to death and they are getting this fire built. The folks there are building a fire. And Paul is going over here and he's grabbing up the sticks and stuff and a snake comes out and bites him. And everybody says, well, man, that was a two-step mamba or whatever. It bit him and he's done now. He'll die. There's no way. They didn't have, they could rush him to the hospital and give him some kind of antidote or anything like that. And Paul sees that snake bite him and shakes that snake off in the fire, type picture of the devil. He shakes him off into the fire like that. And the snake writhes in pain. And Paul goes right back to picking up the sticks and burning the fire. And they're all looking at him like, when are you going to die? And Paul doesn't say, well, you see, I'm an apostle. Yeah, that's me. You see, I got bit by a snake. And, you need to listen to me because I'm an apostle. He never opens his mouth. He never opens his mouth. But you know he's an apostle if you've read your Bible because a deadly thing bit him. The snake bit him. And you know what it was? It's just to show him, buddy, you better listen to this fellow. Somebody's hands on him. You better listen to him. Unbelievers are present. He wasn't walking around boasting and bragging on it. Now, if you don't get your Bible in the right place, the next thing you know, you'll be teaching all kind of weird stuff. All the heresy that comes out that's on the television today, all of it, every bit of it, comes from truth misplaced. Applying things that are for the Jew to the church. The prosperity and the speaking in tongues and all the signs and all the things that they're doing and the praying for a nation. Listen, folks, you're not in a corporate period of time now. In the Old Testament, the brother Brian preached to you a message the other day about the sin of Achan. But you've got to divide that thing right. And he told you correctly, Achan sinned, so the whole nation's guilty. But you can't apply that for the church today because in those days, if one man sinned, God will hold a whole nation accountable for it because he's dealing with a nation corporately. But in this age, ladies and gentlemen, come on now, be honest. Don't raise your hand, you know, and be self-masculating and humility, you know, self-humility and all that. But I'll bet you there's some of you that got something hid in your tent this morning, under your tent this morning. I'll bet you got some sin, as the preacher said. You got some sin hidden that only you and God know about. I'll bet you that. Don't you? You think that thing is going to affect the entire congregation? That'd make some great preaching to put a whole congregation under conviction. But ladies and gentlemen, do you realize what the whole congregation had to do to the individual that sinned? they had to take him out and stone the individual and his family and his animals and everything else. Why, in the New Testament, you're not told that you can do that. You're told to pray for those people that are caught up in their sin and for the Lord to lay aside the sins that so easily beset us. But in the Old Testament, you could pray against your enemies and then God would make you take out His judgment on the people that had sinned against Him, because if you didn't, that sin would be charged to the entire nation. And then the entire nation to go down the tube. Well, it's not that way today. There's people today, ladies and gentlemen, that are in this church right now, Bible-believing Baptist church, that have got sin that's unconfessed in their life right now. And God's not going to punish the entire church because you're here. You're selfish. You're hurting yourself. You say, why? Because in the New Testament, after Calvary's cross, He deals with individuals, not nations. Why is that important, preacher? Because when you get to Matthew chapter number 25, He is judging nations, not people. Your judgment, if you're saved, is at the judgment seat of Christ, but the judgment on your sin was done at Calvary. But you better judge yourself, Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and let's see, there'll be another place in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged. What kind of judge? Well, you better judge yourself and find out if you got anything unconfessed in your life. You say, why? Because if you eat or drink the Lord's Supper unworthily, like Judas did, you die. Or you're sick. Or you're weak. You say you believe that? New Testament epistle written by Paul. He said, you better be careful when you take that thing. So you know what a lot of people do? They just eliminate it. You know why? They don't want to confess their sin. Well, why not confess your sin and partake of it? I don't believe you have to confess your sin. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ will have fellowship with somebody who has a sin nature in them. But if you got unconfessed sin in your life, He's not going to have fellowship with you at all. He won't do it. The Bible's replete with stuff about that. Paul's constantly keeping that thing. What would Paul have to die of daily if it wasn't of his own sinful nature? Well, Paul's sins were forgiven. Well, why does he get up and say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live? Paul gets up every day and he says, I have to die daily. Why do I have to die daily? Because this cotton-picking thing I'm in, this tent, is just driving me crazy. The Lord will always give you enough fleas to remind you of the dog you are. Now, look, folks, when you get these things down, and you don't have to be a scholar to get it, it will help you to discern the signs of the times. But it's not for the purpose of going out and trying to correct everybody. Two things you're going to learn. Number one, unsolicited advice is never heeded. Stop asking or giving people advice unless they ask for it. Second of all, even solicited advice from a family member is rarely heeded. Especially if they're younger than you. Parents don't do well taking advice from kids, even if the kids are right. Kids, when they hit a certain age, they won't take advice from a parent because they're on their own. I told an old fellow the other day, he's about 70-something years old, and I said, I've learned one thing. And he said, what's that? I said, the older I get, the smarter you get. Because some things that old man told me, years ago, I was kind of, whatever, yeah. I sure wish to God I'd have listened to more of it. Because now I realize he's a pretty smart fella. But you better realize that the things that you learn here are not to blow your head up so big you have to go buy a new hat. There's some reason. I'll preach to you about that this morning. Look in verse 17. Now, how do I handle this stuff, preacher? Well, I go out here and I get me a television show and I straighten out everybody. No, it's not what you do. Romans chapter 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's what we're talking about, doctrine. First application of Scripture, doctrine. Nobody wants to talk about doctrine. When the big Promise Keepers movement came out, well, first before Promise Keepers, you may or may not be aware of this, first before Promise Keepers came out, the big movement came out called, I call it the Gothard thing, but it was Institute for Basic Youth Conflict. That's where it started. It's thought by a fellow who's never married, never had any children. I'm sure what he knows about youth conflicts, unless he had his own conflicts. But at any rate, he writes a whole bunch of things in there that if you don't take the Bible, it sounds so clear. It wasn't established in the local church. It didn't come out of the local church. So if you're a Bible believer, that should make you suspect right off the bat, because it should be anchored in the local church. Missions should be anchored in the local church. Not an individual established with his own individual thing. He's not under the authority of anybody, yet he's teaching you about authority. Whoa, wait a minute. Some ain't right about that. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the hardest person in the world to follow is somebody who is not under authority? Why, even Jesus Christ came down here. And you know what the Bible says? He spake as one having authority. Well, whose authority did he have? He had the Father's authority, because everywhere in that Bible he says, it's not me but the Father. And whatever the Father wants, I want. And if the Father wills it, then I will it. And whatever the Father wants. And he's in subjection, made himself a servant, you see. And if somebody is not in subjection to somebody else, there's something biblically wrong. If the Lord himself puts himself, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you're a rebel. You don't want nobody to tell you what to do. So that thing came along and it ran its gamut and it messed up God knows how many people. And I know there may be some people got blessings out of it and all that, but it messed up. It just messed up a ton of people. Try to give you this absolute way. If you do this, God does that. Covenant theology is all through it. Calvinism all through it. All kind of stuff through the thing. And it gets done with that and it kind of starts to fizzle and begins to flop a little bit, and he changes a few things, puts a new cover on, a new binder on it, and you know, tries to pump the thing back up, and it don't go. And then comes along Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright's organization. And we're going to go out here and we're going to do all these things for the campuses and this and that and the other, and we're going to go to the college campuses. And they get a big movement with all the so-called, if you're a real Christian, then you're going to get involved in the Campus Crusade for Christ and so on and so forth. And then the last thing that has come up here of late, besides that, was the Promise Keepers. The Promise Keepers came along and they got the answer to everything, and they hold this big rally down here in the stadium. Where are they at now? You heard anything about them lately? How come that thing fizzled out? Well, Promise Keepers was never established in the local church either. But all three of those things have a couple of things in common. Number one, you're always told never to discuss doctrine, because doctrines create divisions. What the Bible says. Doctrines. Don't discuss doctrine, and don't discuss denominations, because they create fences, walls. Paul says, I'm going to give you the right doctrine, and I'm telling you, you separate from them if they don't have this doctrine. Well, you can't preach unity and doctrine on the same page, because if you are going to preach doctrine, the only ones you can have unity with are the ones that have the same doctrine. But you see how divisive that sounds? And you know what the world's teaching you today? You know, how can we teach the world to sing? Let's all get together and let's all sing in harmony and all that other kind of stuff, and sing the Coke song and sing Kumbaya around the campfire, and let's all get together. And you can't do that and teach doctrine and denominations. You should know why you belong to what you belong. You ought to be a Bible believer. I'm not Baptist. I'm a Bible believing Baptist. And if Baptist doctrine crosses Bible believing doctrine, Baptist can take a leap in the lake, man. You know, it's not just, well, I'm just committed to the Baptist. You know, I'm not committed to Baptist. Man, Baptists are teaching every cotton picking thing in the world. Their churches are just infected with false doctrine, and they're going to the following the bouncing ball now, and they're bouncing up and down in the services and doing all this kind of stuff with this rock and roll junk going on and all this contemporary music and so just because somebody says they're Baptist, that don't mean squat no more. Bible believing Baptist. And so when you preach Bible-believing doctrine, I hate to tell you, guess what's going to happen? You're going to rub against people. And you know what? In order for you to have fellowship with them, you've got to drop your denomination, you've got to drop your doctrine. because you're going to be made to feel like something's wrong with you. You're creating divisions. You're not supposed to sow discord among the brethren. Wait a minute, you got the wrong thing in the wrong place. Line it up with Paul. That passage comes out of seventh are an abomination to him, and one of them is doing a proud spirit and a lying tongue and all that, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now you got to line it up with Paul. You're not charged with sowing discord among the brethren if your doctrine's right. But Paul doesn't tell you to go out there and cut off their head with your sword. Paul says, just get away from them. Leave them alone. See, that's the hardest thing. The hardest thing for a Christian to do. You take it upon yourself to go straighten everybody out. It's like this. It's about you, the truth is. You're so insecure in your belief, you've got to convert whoever it is around you to make them believe like you believe so that you're comfortable. Paul says, leave them alone. If the Holy Spirit can't convince them, why do you think you can? You know why he says leave them alone? He says leave them alone because they're subverted in their heart. They're twisted. And if they're twisted, you ain't going to convince them for nothing. They're going to always keep bringing it back, keep bringing it back, keep bringing it back. Now that's an introduction to why you got to understand these things. Because if you don't, when I make a statement like, show me in this first age of innocence here where they're told don't eat the tree, and then they're given coats of skins because they sinned there. Show me in there the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Show me in there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Show me in there looking forward to the cross and seeing Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sin, dying at Calvary. They didn't even have a written Bible. The mystery of that gospel's not even been revealed, and it wasn't even revealed by Jesus Christ. It was revealed after the resurrection to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. They never even saw it. You'll never find it in the Old Testament unless you look at the Old Testament through the revelation of the New Testament. Why, Peter's standing up preaching one time. He doesn't even know what he's preaching out of the book of Psalms, but he's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection, but he doesn't even see it. He doesn't even know it. He's preaching in the book of Acts. He has no concept of what he's preaching. And then he says over there, he says, if you had known that that was the Lord of glory, you wouldn't have crucified him. They didn't even know who he was when he showed up. How do you think they were looking forward to a cross? But you see, if you don't get the things I'm trying to tell you, and I know I sound very dogmatic, but I am. I intend to be dogmatic. And you take it, well, he just thinks he's so sure of himself. He just comes across so strong, and he's so... I am sure of it. I'm positive. What I'm telling you is the absolute truth. I'm not up here trying to create a great divide between you and all the people you care. I'm trying to help you so you don't get so unstable in your doctrine. You're just blown around every which way. Oh, preacher, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? But it requires you to study. And much study is weariness of the flesh. And it requires you to be open to change. Oh, my God. I don't want to change. I know. We're Baptist song. Our claim to fame in the Baptist song is, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the river, I shall not be moved. Well, you shouldn't be moved in certain things, but when it comes to Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 Corinthians there in the Bible, but if Paul hadn't have turned around and gone a different direction, you'd have never got 2 Corinthians. There's a time when that stuff's applicable. I illustrated, when you're a baby, you need your britches tore up. But as you grow up, you don't have to have a whooping all the time. But there's a time you got to become responsible. When you first began, the Lord's more responsible for you. But after you've been at it a while, the Lord says, okay, time for you to be responsible for your own shenanigans. Amen. So when you get this, you may walk out of here scratching your head saying, well, you know, he's taken away a common statement among the Bible Baptist fellowship. He's taken away that red thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. And then you can always see that scarlet thread that's tying us to Calvary's cross all the way back. Oh, come on, man. I'm not taking away from the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm just giving you the Bible. All of it will point to Him. I understand that. But if you want to really confuse people, you teach them that when they run into those things that are in the Bible, oh, just throw that out and just realize they just look forward to the cross and, you know, that doesn't apply to you. And you just don't worry about, well, what does it mean then? Well, you just don't need to worry about that. Just concentrate on the scarlet thread that hung out of Rahab's window that was there for... What? Rahab's the whore over there that the spies went in, and she lied and said the spies aren't down in the corn barrel. You remember that, right? That's what the Bible called her. You want me to... woman of ill repute. The spies went there and they said, we're hiding, man. They're coming to get us, and the soldiers are in there searching, and they were familiar with her house. And she said, get down in the corn barrel, or she covers up the well there, and they hide them down in that place. And they come out, she says, before you fellas leave, now I did you a favor, I want you to do me a favor. And they said, what is that? She says, I believe you're coming in here, and I believe you're going to destroy this city, and I believe these walls of Jericho are going to fall. I believe it with all my heart. I believe they're going to come tumbling down. But I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to spare me and anybody that's in my household. And they say, well, how in the cat hair are we going to know which house you're in when the battle gets hot and you know when things are getting going and the walls are crumbling? How are we going to know? She said, I'll hang a scarlet thread out the window. And she hangs the scarlet thread out the window. And when the walls come tumbling down, and you don't get this from just sitting around, you got to think about it a while, but her house is up on top of the wall. Now here's the strange thing. When all the walls come tumbling down, her house stays up there, levitated up there in the air. Everything comes tumbling down around her. That's why she needs a scarlet thread so they can crawl out of the window and get back down on the ground. But that house wasn't destroyed. Say, why was she protected? Well, she's protected, you know, and tied by the blood, and you see the type. But she wasn't saying, because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, died and buried, raised again the third day, I want you to protect me. She didn't say that. She said, hey, when you fellows come in here to destroy this place, don't kill me or my family. She's not looking to God for protection. She's asking them, protect me, because I helped you. You helped me. And then two spies said to her, okay, we'll tell the commander-in-chief about that. So go into Joshua and tell Joshua. And Joshua said, well, she hid you out, did us a favor. We'll do her a favor. We won't destroy them. So they teach, we'll see, she's saved by the scarlet thread. And that scarlet thread is anchored in Calvary's cross. And there, now, come on. Do you see? Now that'd make good preaching. You could really tee off on that, man, and draw the tight. Boy, I mean, you could preach that, man. You could get going, but it ain't doctrine. She's saved by works. You want to get saved? Put the thread out there and take care of the spies. You want to get saved? Don't eat the fruit. Well, I ate the fruit. All right, I'll make you a sacrifice and we'll kill two lambs. And from now on, they're going to be sacrifices. All right, now that you see that and tells you to get away from them, let's step off into this thing. Now, my goal, my thought, my prayer, my desire, there's a good word. My desire is to show you these things for one reason. It's to establish you in the faith. No other reason. It's to establish you in the faith. So that you'll learn that there's more to church than just the guy getting up and sweating and spitting and hopping the pews and screaming and hollering and getting under conviction and repenting and having revival and then getting straightened out and then repenting and then having revival and then coming back. Listen, man, you know, there ought to be some point in time in your life where you're not having to repent all the time. I mean, I realize you dig around long enough, you're going to find... But you ought to keep short accounts with the Lord. When you walk in here, you ought to already be clean. You shouldn't be under conviction this morning. You ought to be all the way to church, you ought to be repenting of your foolishness. So then you get in here, it's like, okay, Lord, I appreciate you. By the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing me now, I can have some fellowship with you. Now fill up the preacher, man, and let's get the fire stoked up, blow on the embers, man, and get it going. And it's going around here. I mean, buddy, somebody's got a bellows blowing on the coals. The ignition switch is like the pilot light's lit. I'm just waiting for the gas to come in, waiting for some of y'all to explode. You ought to get past when you come in here that every time the preacher talks, you get under conviction. Like, here he is again. He's just raking me over the coals again. Well, you wouldn't feel that way if you'd just already gotten right with God before you got here. If you're not right with God, it don't matter what you hear out of the pulpit from the Word of God, it's going to convict you. You say, why? Because the Lord can't deal with you as a friend until He judges you as His servant. why are you entitled to come back into the Father's house until you get things right? The prodigal is required before the father puts the robe on him, the ring on him, and everything. He's always a son. But until he says, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, then he says, restoration. But it doesn't come until after repentance. He's always a son. You want to get that. He never lost being the son when he was in the pig pen. But the fellowship with the Father is not restored until after repentance. See, just because you sin, we had a fellow here not long ago, and he claimed to have gotten saved, and I wasn't questioning, but I'm not a retreader. I'm not one of these people who try to put you under conviction, and you look at your life in the mirror and how you live and think, well, my God, man, if I did that, I must not be saved. And no way a saved man could think like that and do the things I've just done. I must not have ever gotten saved. And so the fellow raised his hand and said he wanted to be saved and met with him back here in my office, and I said, listen, is there a time in your life, you know, I'd be easy to just stand up here and tell you, well, glory to God, a guy got saved, you know, praise the Lord, you know. Instead of asking him, listen, man, is there a time in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He said, well, I really thought I did when I was 14 years old. And he gave a good testimony of his salvation. And he said, but you know something, preacher? He said, since I got saved, man, he said, I've done some horrible things. I said, I don't want to know about it. He said, but the way I see it is, if I was really saved, I wouldn't have done those horrible things. I said, really? I said, you have a grandma or a grandpa or somebody tell you a long time ago that if you were saved, you'd act this way, talk this way, be this way, so on and so forth? And he said, yeah. He says, saved people act this way and unsaved people act this way. I said, take that Bible you got right there. We've just given him a Bible. Pages still stuck together. I said, turn to Galatians chapter 5. He said, okay. He flips to Galatians chapter 5, and I have to help him. He pries the pages apart, and he's looking. And I have him read those things right there. And he goes, And he says, I've read this before, and you don't inherit the kingdom of God. He said, so see, if I've done those things, then I had to have been lost because I didn't. You missed it. The inheritance he's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, has to do with the judgment seat of Christ and has to do with a literal inheritance as far as the New Jerusalem and some things out there. It has nothing to do with inheriting as far as salvation is concerned. Otherwise, it would be based on works. Look at it. I'm not going to get to this thing here. I'll hold it for tonight. Look at it. This stuff will help you, people. It'll take that bondage off of you. Which one of us standing here today has not done, said, or committed some sin since we were saved? None of us. Well, you know what? Based on some people, they'd say, well, you know, if you was really saved, you wouldn't have done that. I know this little girl got saved when she was at camp, and she got to be about, I guess she was 17 when I first met her. She's 17 years old. She came in, and it looked like she swallowed a pumpkin seed, man, a watermelon, you know, out here, and 17 years old, and she's in my office, and I'm talking with her, and kind of eventually came around to, she's looking for comfort and some solace, and everybody's belittling her and mocking her and making fun of her, and they found out she was pregnant, they churched her, and parents didn't want nothing to do with her and all this stuff. And I'm talking with her, and I said, did you ever profess Jesus Christ as your Savior? She said, yes, sir, I got saved when I was a little girl. I said, you did? She said, yeah, but this preacher told me that if I was saved, I'd have never got to know my boyfriend. And in that way, and I wouldn't be pregnant. You dirty dog. You know what you're doing? You're using the Bible to hold a gun to somebody's head because you're worried about your reputation. You know what? You are capable of committing anything you could have done before you were saved. You can do anything except go to hell. I'm trying to take the burden off of you. I'm trying to set you free. I'm not condoning sin. It has its price. Listen, man. Listen, the Bible teaches you the wages of sin is death, as the preacher said. I'm trying to teach you that in that Bible, that if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. I'm trying to teach you that you reap what you sow. But ladies and gentlemen, you can confess it and the Lord will go easier on you. You may still have to pay the price, but think about it. You've confessed some of it, and the Lord said, okay, I'll let it go. And did he bring it to fruition? Well, if there's not a penalty yet for you're saved, why does he put it in there? And if there ain't a way out from underneath it, why does he put it in there? Why does he just say, hey, man, you know, if you don't worry about it, now it's you. Man, the next thing you know, you've committed a sin, and you're thinking, my God, I must not be saved. And there'll always be somebody to run that arm up behind you and say, that's right. But they ain't looking at their own self, that covetous, wicked, bitter spirit they got in their mouth, and that thing that there are things going on in their head and things going on in their heart that nobody sees. They're not telling you that. It's just, oh, well, if you were saved, you wouldn't have done it. You'd act the way I think you ought to act. I hate people using the Bible stick, the preacher stick, to keep people in line. That's not Christ at all. Jesus Christ said, when you're saved, you're free. The Bible says you have liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion of the flesh. You say, why? There'll be a price to pay even after you're saved. So, preacher, I'm just going to keep drinking. I just like drinking, and I believe I'm saved, but I just like to drink. Preacher, I don't see nothing wrong with drinking. Okay, get cirrhosis, liver, and die. Whatever. Learn up your rewards of judgment seat of Christ. It ain't going to. You're not going to get me to say, well, now I just believe if you was really saved, you wouldn't be no drunk. Some of you people still suck on cigarettes all the time. Hey, man. Hey, listen, you know, can I smoke up there in heaven? No, but you're going to smell like the other place you came from. Well, preacher, I like to chew tobacco. Okay, fine. You can chew it up in heaven and go to hell's pit. But listen to me, man. That's the epitome of immaturity. You can't judge somebody's salvation by how they act. That makes you the judge. You can't see into their heart. I just believe a woman act that way. Pressure's on. She's acting out of character. It don't mean she's lost. She's flipping out. Going through menopause or something. Hormonal change. Happening to kids now, man. Kids flipping out. Acting whacked out. You say, why? You got hormones, man. You ever seen a kid, man, when a kid turns about 15, you ought to put them in a pickle barrel and nail the lid shut and feed them through a knot hole till they get to be about 30. Really? It would have been good for you if they'd have done that with you. That's when you got in trouble, 15 to about 25. That's when you got in all kind of mess you shouldn't have got into. Amen. Parents have done good if they'd have stuck you in that pickle barrel and stunted your growth and just fed you through that knot hole, wouldn't they? Yeah, they would have. Galatians chapter 5. I know I'm just a little late, but just bear with me now. This stuff will help you so much. You know what else it'll help you do? It'll help you get your cotton picking eyes off of everybody else. They're not interested in your opinion. I'm interested in, maybe I'd be interested in my wife's opinion more than anybody. You say, well, I live with her. I'm serious. I'm interested in her opinion. I don't care what my wife thinks. You're an idiot. You're going to be divorced in 3 weeks. I'd be interested in what my father-in-law has to say because he's been on the earth longer than I've been around. But yeah, everybody else's opinion, like the doc told me one time, I got all upset. This fella came up, and I really thought, you know, God got in a message and all this kind of stuff, and this fella came up. He dressed me down for everything that was wrong. I mean, man, he picked me apart, boy. I mean, just right in front of a whole bunch of people. I'm just sitting there. Man, I felt like I had, you know, somebody made me bear in Shea Stadium or something. Man, I'm just sitting there like, this guy's just I'm like a chihuahua, man. He just I mean, he wouldn't let go. And so I went over to sit down and have dinner, you know, and I'm over there, you know, man, I was face along. I could eat ice cream out of a butter churn, man. I just, man, doctor, what's the matter with you, brother? It's a great service, man. Boy, glory to God. Boy, it's a blessing, man. It's a good thing. He advised me. You know, he's going on. I said, well, this fellow came up. He said, what does that guy know about preaching? You don't even know nothing about that guy. What are you letting that guy steal your joy for? You did what God wanted you to do, didn't you? And I said, well, yes, sir. He said, well, then the blazes with the guy, brother. Pass the chicken. Let's eat, you know. Like, he said, why don't you let that? I've never seen the guy since. You know, it might have been a devil right out of the pit or something. I don't know. Now look at this thing in Galatians chapter number 5. You see, in this age, ladies and gentlemen, you can't determine if somebody's saved by what they do. You say, yeah, but see, preacher, over there in the New Testament, past Philemon, you know the passage in Hebrews, if any man see a man commit a sin unto death, I say, oh, wait a minute, man, that's a tribulation taking the mark of the beast. You can't tell if I'm sinning, if I'm saved or not. verse number 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's just wicked animalistic behavior. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, preacher, there it is right there. Well, then none of us will inherit it if you're honest in that passage. Why, you can commit fornication without ever having a physical relationship. Wrath, emulations, seditions. My God, man, everything you're looking at that passage right there is sins you can commit inside nobody even knows about. That covers everything everybody in here has ever thought about doing or is doing. But you know the inheritance that you lose? It's not your salvation. See, I'm not going to put you in bondage to make you live right and dress right and spit white and all that kind of stuff because I'm worried about the reputation of this church. Listen, if you're not worried about the reputation of your Savior, it don't make any difference what I think about you or anybody else thinks about you. I'm not going to use a passage like that to keep you in subjection because I'd be lying to you and the thing will eventually come unraveled. The Word of God, you're under the law of Christ. And what you need to do if you want to inherit the things that God has, a literal inheritance, which we'll talk about, and that did so-and-so. And I said, brother, I told you, I don't want to know what you did. I said, but I want to tell you this. If you believed in your heart that God saved you, I said, if you had died at that moment, where do you believe you go? He said, well, I really believe I'd have gone to heaven because I really did believe it at the time. I said, well, then you trust in what you did by believing in that book, by faith, you don't trust in what you're doing now. He goes, you mean I've been saved all this time? I said, sure. Absolutely. I said, bother you to sin? He said, yeah, it tears me up. I said, good way to know you're eternally secure. I said, why would it bother you if you weren't saved? I said, why does it bother you? Holy Spirit says, grieved him. See? But you see how the Bible can be used? I can give you Scripture. See how it can be used to twist you? So this little old girl, I'll finish the story and I'll close. This little old girl comes in and she says, well, they told me and the preacher over there told me that if I was really saved, I wouldn't have had this relationship. I said, well, I'm not condoning your relationship. Obviously, you're in a bad way here and you've got some problems you're going to have to face as a result of your sin. But let me tell you something, dear. You got a long life ahead of you. And if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you meant that thing in your heart, you're saved. And don't you ever let anybody ever talk you out of that based on how you live and what you do. I'm sure the pressure got great on you and I'm sure you messed up and what you did is a very horrible thing that you did and so on and so forth. And it resulted in the other fellow having to go to jail. He was older than her and all his junk. But at any rate, you can't judge by what you see the salvation of another person. You better rightly divide your Bible. And if you'll learn to do that, you know what? You get your cotton picking eyes off of how you think everybody else ought to be acting and how everybody else ought to be doing. And you'll start spending more time praying for them instead of condemning them. Now, we'll get to this other part here tonight, but I want to help you, man. I want to help you. Don't you feel guilty sometimes when you mess up? All right, you're not lost. Fess up and let's move on. Amen. It'll help you. Father, bless your word, we pray. Bless the service to come. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.